If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42 is where we'll begin, but then we will make our way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. How about this air conditioning system we got, right? Fans. Fantastic. There you go, fresh air. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now, this is coming off of the heels of Jesus' miraculous ministry, where he's doing signs all the time. But he answered them in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Make your way now to Jonah chapter 1, if you will. We've been going through the Old Testament in a series that I've entitled Light from the Shadows. And it's just walking through the Old Testament and seeing how the Old Testament is really filled with pictures and shadows and foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at Jonah, what we'll find is that it's a little less than foreshadowing. It is like a bright golden ray of sunshine poking through the ceiling of the Old Testament, granting us the picture, the sign that Jesus himself was going to say, "This is the sign. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? Here's the greatest sign that I am who I say that I am." Read with me, if you will, just starting in Jonah 1. It's not too long. It's 17 verses, but just bear with me and let's read beginning in verse 1. And let's hear what took place with Jonah in chapter 1 here. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Now we have Jonah just starting out here. If we could just kind of run through this text a little bit. We have Jonah. He's a prophet of God. The word of the Lord has come to Jonah and he said, "Listen, I want you to go to people. I want you to go to a certain land and I want you to do a certain thing." The who of this text is Jonah, the Ninevites, and quite possibly the sailors on this little ship, this 3-hour tour, as it were. Sorry, Gilligan's Reference Island. I thought that was appropriate, right? Okay, good. So let's talk about Jonah. Jonah, the reason why Jonah had this problem and he got on the boat wasn't because he was a coward. He wasn't afraid. As a matter of fact, he knew, as he would say later, that if I went and preached to these people, these Ninevites, then God, you might just grant repentance, and they might just turn, and you might not just kill them. And I kind of want them dead. Jonah was a nationalistic Jewish man. He believed wholeheartedly in the Jewish nation, and he thought that all Gentiles were Gentile dogs, and they have no part with them. But notice the Ninevites. Notice to whom God sent Jonah. God sent Jonah to a group of Gentiles outside of the Jewish people. And hear the relevancy of that. I would venture to say that there are very few Jewish people in this room right now. Maybe there's one. Maybe there's two. Maybe there's none. God, from the beginning, had a heart to preach and bring the gospel to the nations. But you have people like Jonah, nationalistic Jonah, who says, no, we are Israel, and it is our thing, and we don't want to go, we don't want to do. I mean, if you just read the book of Jonah, you'll find out that the guy is like all kinds of upset. Because as soon as they repent in ashes and sackcloth, he goes up on a hill and he begins to sulk. He's like, I knew it. I knew they were going to repent. I knew you'd be gracious. And then God sends this little plant and it shades him. He's like, oh, this is nice. And then he kills it, sends a worm. And he's like, ah, and he's just upset. And that's how the book ends. Very depressing and very weird. How this guy just doesn't want those people to live. But Nineveh was their enemies. Nineveh was this Gentile nation. Nineveh actually had its origin. The man who founded Nineveh was Nimrod. A very bad, bad guy. So Jonah doesn't like these people. So he gets on this ship. So here we have these who, the who question. And so we got Jonah, this nationalistic Jewish guy. He's the prophet of God. We've got Nineveh, who he's supposed to go to. And then we've got these sailors. And they're going to Tarshish. And who are these guys? Maybe they're Jewish or Samaritan. Maybe they're have history in Nineveh. We don't know what nationality these guys are. They're just fishermen. And he feels comfortable getting on board with them, pays their fare, and runs away from God. Tarshish, the other direction away from Nineveh. Well, these guys are typical mariners. They know the climate. They know the sea. They know everything about it. All of a sudden, God brings about this storm. And their initial thought was, we're going to die. So this is a bad, bad storm. If you've ever seen any of those Alaskan fishing shows, when Sarah and I were engaged, that was like our thing to do, is to go over to her parents' house and like sit there and watch Deadliest Catch. It's crazy. I mean, they're flying through the air when they're doing the, I mean, it's like, and this is normal life for them. They understand the idea of going overboard, and they know how to, they do the drills and put on these little suits and everything if they capsize, and they get it. Mariners or sailors, they know what it's like to be on rough seas. Here these gentlemen hit rough seas, and their first thought is, get rid of the cargo. We're going to capsize. We're going to die. Throw everything overboard. That doesn't work. Doesn't lighten their load enough. And so they're like, all right, guys, pray to your gods. We're going down. This is their mindset. And they find Jonah asleep in the belly, calm, cool, collected. And we have this interesting scene here where these men wake him up and say, what's going on? He finally reveals he's running from God. And they say, okay, what must we do to you to appease your God? The response out of Jonah's mouth is incredibly unique. If you know the story, you know what he said. He says, throw me into the sea. And then God will be appeased. Hear that. Hear the significance of that. Kill me. Cast me into what is going to kill you. and I will be the sacrifice that will save your life. Here we have a picture of atonement. Propitiation, even. Propitiation is the absolute appeasement of God for His wrath. His wrath is barreling down upon this little boat. Here these men know it, and they know that there's no end but death. Their response even is very interesting. Consider their response for a moment. What did they do? They didn't just immediately pick him up and throw him in. They were like, no. Let's do something else. Let's throw something else, anything else. And finally, when they realize there's nothing left, we got to listen to this guy, they begin to cry out to God themselves. Don't hold this against us. And the moment that Jonah hit the water, it was like glass. The wrath of God averted. God was appeased at the casting of Jonah into death. Sound familiar? It should. Because that's the point of this story. Now hear the providential and beautiful expression of God in this. Throughout the histories, throughout the ages of time, God said, I'm going to have this people called Nineveh. And they are going to be evil. And the Jews are going to hate the Ninevites. And I'm going to take this guy Jonah, who's such a nationalistic guy anyways. I could have probably called somebody else, but I'm going to call him specifically because I know he's not going to want to do this. He's going to run. And then I'm going to have this wonderful and beautiful storm just pick up and begin to pummel so that I can unfold a picture of what my son will do for his people. He will be cast into death to appease the wrath of the Father. The moment he dies, the moment his death is accomplished, it will be finished and paid in full, and our relationship with God will be as smooth as glass. But it's not going to stop there. I'm going to cause a great fish to swallow him so that he will be in the heart, in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, just as my son will be in the heart and the belly of the earth. And then I will raise him up. Now, I believe that Jonah died. I believe that as we read chapter 2 of Jonah, we don't read a poetic expression in Jonah's prayer. I believe we're reading a chronological order of events, what was running through his mind. If you look there at Jonah chapter 2, so we have at the end of chapter 1, God appoints a fish to swallow him. But hear Jonah's prayer. Hear what happens here. Hear the words that he uses. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So he's in the belly of the fish at this point, and then he prays. And he looks back in retrospect. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or out of the belly of death. Now you might say, well, he's in the belly of the fish, and so he's in the belly of Sheol, so it's the same thing. But the belly, two different words. Not the same word. We have like one word for belly, and apparently Hebrew has multiple. So here we have the belly of the whale and the heart or the bowels of the earth. The abdomen, the physical location, and here, death, the expression of being dead. I called out to the Lord, out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains. So he hits bottom, the seafloor bottom. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The idea there is death. It's an imagery of death. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Again, pit, a euphemism for death. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Now here's the point. Here's why I believe that we would read this chronologically and not in a poetic fashion, because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12. He said, you want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Here's my sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah. The picture, the imagery, the miraculous event that took place to Jonah is going to be the same thing that I'm going to give to you, and that's all that I've got left for you. If that's not enough, then nothing will be enough. Jesus didn't swoon in the grave. Jesus did not come close to death in the grave. Jesus did not go into a comatose state in the grave. He died on the cross. He was dead. As soon as he hit the water of our sin, he died, and God's wrath was appeased. Here we have Jonah being a Christophany, as it were, a picture of Christ, an image, a foreshadowing. And I believe wholeheartedly that Jonah died but was resuscitated. And the great reason for that is so that we all could see it is not about human ingenuity. It is not about happenstance. It is not a turn of good fortune. I read an article about a guy in the 1800s who supposedly stayed alive in the belly of a great whale for a day and then was vomited out. That's just weird, of course, in the 1800s. But then I found later that it was debunked. Here, this guy's trying to prove the Bible. It's not about him being swallowed and being Pinocchio, having a little candle, you know, and the cat in there dancing around, sloshing. It's about being dead, being buried in the heart, and Jesus Christ having been dead and miraculously coming back to life. This very concept in verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah is a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered, he died, and then was raised again to life afresh and anew. Then here comes the final picture, as it were, that comes from Jonah. Not just the death, being cast into the sea. Not just the being raised up, but also the message of repentance. Jonah's message of repentance was very simple. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh, the great city, will be no more. It will perish. It will be burned up. It'll be trash. God will send down fire from heaven, and you will all die. Not very convincing. You know, it's like, you guys are going to die in 40 days. Just thought I'd let you know. Having been vomited up on the beach from a whale or a fish. Jesus's is very similar. Repent and believe. The unfortunate thing about Jesus is that he's very long-suffering. He hasn't given us the declaration of 40 days. He's saying, today is the day of salvation. You may have 40 days, you may have 4 minutes, you may have 40 years. But the reality is, you will die. And you can be like Jonah. God might bring your life back up from the pit. If you have part and parcel with Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus, then when he died and rose again, he then paid the penalty for your sin and then won you resurrection yourself, not resuscitation. Jesus was the first to be resurrected. Jesus would look at Mary and Martha when Lazarus dies and would say, you know, why are you weeping? Why are you sad? Don't you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And she's like, sure, yeah, the last day. And he's like, no. I have power over the grave even now. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ has the power over the grave for your life even now. Not just for the last day of your life, when you are about to be embalmed and put in the ground, and then you're waiting for the resurrection. But now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a promise for the future, it is a promise for right now. We live and dwell in the power of the resurrection. We live and dwell in the power of the reality of Jesus' death, atoning for our sins, and then being raised to life, so as to live and dwell within us. You have the power, because of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to fight against your flesh, to do those things that please the Lord. Outside of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you can't please God. Outside of his power displayed through that resurrection, you are incapable of doing anything good. But if we live and dwell and abide in him, if we act like the Ninevites, if we will repent and see that God is gracious, and we turn from our sins and trust in him, then that life will be what empowers and emboldens us to live for him. And we're freed then by the resurrection. We're freed to serve him in gladness. If you're a Ninevite right now, then let me encourage you, repent, turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus. I wouldn't suggest sackcloth and ashes. You don't need that. You need a heart that trusts in Christ. If you're Jonah, if you're a nationalistic Christian, or just a Christian who would rather keep their mouth shut, let me encourage you to repent. Open your mouth. Maybe you're a mariner. Maybe you're one of the sailors, sitting along and just kind of going about your business, and then you're kind of confronted by circumstances. Maybe you're even here this morning because somebody invited you. You're like, well, I'm just a passerby here. You know, I don't really know what's going on exactly. Let me encourage you that if you're just a passerby, behold the power of God. Behold the wrath of God. That it would take the death of Jesus Christ to appease that wrath that should be yours. And behold the love of God, that he would offer his son in your place. So, do as the mariners did. Repent, cry out, change. In conclusion, let me say this. I believe Jonah was hurled into the sea as a picture of the atonement and of the propitiation of Christ. God providing the exact payment for his wrath that was necessary. I believe that this picture of atonement would be seen most clearly in that death instance and then resurrection and resuscitation of Jonah and of Jesus. And I believe that just as Jonah died, so Jesus died, and the wrath of God was appeased. And just as Jonah was brought back to life, Christ lives now forevermore. And we can have part, with Christ even now. Let's pray together.